Good morning. Welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ. So glad that you decided to come and spend this hour of worship with us. Hope everyone's comfortable, feels relatively well this morning. I'm not really sure what happened to the month of June. I just know I looked up today and it was gone. And here we are in July, and we are going to be celebrating a very special day in the existence of our country, of our nation this week, our Independence Day. Hope we all are very appreciative of the freedoms that we have in this country and the people who paid the price for us to allow us those freedoms. And as we gather here today on the first day of the week, I hope we realize how fortunate we are to be completely dependent upon the great God of heaven, and how fortunate we are to have freedoms in Him and yet not losing our dependence upon Him at the same time. Such a great privilege to be a child of His. We encourage you at this time to pick up your Bible and be opening to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses of that chapter. The second book in your Old Testament, second book of the Bible, Exodus. Chapter 2, we're going to read the story of the events surrounding the birth and the infancy of Moses. Starting in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And we have here nearly everything that's written about the first 40 years of the life of Moses. And just like Jesus, not much at all is written about his childhood. So you can rest assured what is written in the Bible about his childhood is very, very important. God doesn't waste any space in his Bible. And Moses didn't just miraculously appear on the scene one day out of nowhere. So the story of his birth and his infancy, it's extremely significant to us today. We can learn a lot of things from that. The first thing I'd have you notice in verse 1, let's consider what is said about his parents. It said a man from the tribe of Levi took a wife from the tribe of Levi. The two most important people in any person's life are his parents. The psychological and emotional impact left by parents will govern the shape and the direction of a child's life, a person's life, for the entirety of it, for the duration of it. Even if that father or that mother, even if one of them is missing from the picture, they still have a great impact by their absence, by their lack of being there. That absent mother, that absent father greatly affects the destiny of the life of that child. Some of the developing, some of the nurturing, some of the disciplining is going to be left undone. So we see how important two parents are in the rearing of a child. And that's one of the things we notice here about Moses' early life, about his infancy. He had two parents who cared for him greatly, who were there for him to take care of him. And both of them, it said, happened to be from the same clan. Both of them were descendants of Levi. And once again, nothing insignificant in the Bible. Don't just brush by that as if it's not important, because it is. The tribe of Levi was the family that God would eventually use to bring the priesthood to his people, his children Israel. And Moses, big brother Aaron, he was the first priest, the first high priest of Israel. He would come to be that. And both of these people, both of these parents of Moses, they were the right parents from the right family, had a perfect pedigree for God to make this happen, for him to cause this to be, to bring about that priesthood later on. And we also know that they were godly people. They were godly parents. I want you to notice with me what is said Several decades later, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, about the time that Israel had spent in Egyptian captivity. And this was kind of Joshua's farewell address before he was to pass on and leave the people to the land, and he tried to instruct them to worship and serve God faithfully. He said there in Joshua 24:14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." I want you to notice, when many of their contemporaries, if not most of their contemporaries, were worshiping and serving the false gods of Egypt, the parents of Moses were not. They were serving the true God of heaven. They were faithful. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 about them, in that great chapter of faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith, some people call it. It says there, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So it was by faith that they did what they did, this action that they performed. This was a man and a woman of faith. These were godly parents. And we read about the mother's hand in the events surrounding Moses' life, his birth and his early infancy, his early life. But we also learn from that passage there in Hebrews chapter 11 that his father was very active in his life as well. His father had a very strong influence. It was very prevalent in the life of Moses as well. Moses had the advantage of being brought up in a household where two parents worshiped and served the true God of heaven. Brought up in such a wonderful family, and that helped to shape Moses' life as well. They trusted and worshiped and served God. Now, Moses eventually went to live with the daughter of Pharaoh, but his parents got him off to a really good start. And I want you to notice here that the things that parents do for their children, especially if they're godly parents, rearing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it doesn't just affect their lives, the child's lives, on into his adulthood and beyond. The measures that these two people, this Amram and Jochebed were their names, the measures that they took 3,500 years ago in Egypt, they impact the lives of you and me today in the good old US of A, and they affect our eternity, the things that they did all those millennia ago. And verse 2 says that this woman, Jochebed, had a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Now, if you were to back up one chapter and look at Exodus chapter 1, that talks all about how the Israelites flourished in the land of Egypt. And they were so prolific that the Pharaoh, the king, the great king of the land, the king of the greatest empire in the world, he feared them. He was afraid of them greatly. And it says there that he was afraid that they would grow so numerous that in case of war, he was afraid they might side with their enemies. And they might go out from among them and side with their enemies and gang up on them and just defeat them. So he thinks that there's going to be some problems here in the future. He didn't want them growing too powerful and too strong so they could team up against him, but he didn't want them to leave the land either and depart from them and just take a lot of what they bring, a lot of their resources with them. So what is a king to do when he wants to have his cake and eat it too? Well, first of all, he decided to make them slaves. That would be the answer to his problem. He put them to hard labor. And it just seems, though, that the more that he afflicted them, the greater they grew, the more they multiplied. We'll read about that in chapter 1 as well. So he had to take further measures, further drastic measures. He instructed the midwives who helped deliver the Hebrew babies, who helped the Hebrew women in their deliveries. He instructed them to kill all the male children born to these Hebrew women. Well, they wouldn't do it. They feared God too. God rewarded them too because they served him. So then Pharaoh took matters into his own hand. He made a general edict. He made a proclamation that any male child born to a Hebrew was to be taken and unceremoniously thrown into the Nile River for them to drown. Now it had become an official decree, and the officers of the law at that time were appointed over this duty, this task, to make sure that the Hebrew males were killed. Well, when Jochebed had that baby boy, she hid him for 3 months. Now, what does the text say she did that for? What was the reason why she did that? It said because she saw that he was beautiful. Let me ask you, what mom or dad doesn't think that their child is the most beautiful child in the whole world? I got to tell you, I'm absolutely convinced that my little daughter, my little five-month-old daughter, is the most beautiful thing to ever wear a diaper, to ever cut a tooth. I just know that's the case. So obviously, she thought her child was beautiful. No doubt about that. So there must be something else going on here. Something more than just that beauty that is of the skin-deep variety that she's talking about. Obviously, there was something extra special about little baby Moses. Now, Stephen, the great martyr, commented on the infant Moses in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 when he was giving that speech to the council, to the Sanhedrin, that ultimately got him stoned, got him killed. He said in chapter 7 of Acts and verse 20 that Moses was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. He was beautiful, Moses was. He was a goodly sort. He was lovely, according to what your version of the Bible may say about that word. But there was a singularity to his goodliness. He was favored by God. God saw something in him. God placed something in him that was extra special. And somehow his parents knew about that. Somehow he was favored by God and they knew it. Now Hebrews chapter 11 verse 23, that passage we read, said that what they did when they did that for their son, how they took him and hid him and ultimately saved him, they did it by faith. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So either God revealed to them in some way that they needed to protect this child, Moses, and take these measures that they did in order to save him, or their powers of perception were just so keen, they were so in tune with God's will that they were willing to take this risk for their little beautiful son. And make no mistake about it, what they did was very, very risky. Now, once again, all parents think their children are the most beautiful children in the world. Nothing odd about that. And I think just about all parents would be more than willing to take risks for their children. Wouldn't you agree with that? I hope that they were not the only parents of Hebrew children in the land of Egypt who stuck their neck out in order to save their child's life. Wouldn't you risk your life for your baby if his life was on the line or her life was on the line? You'd do that, wouldn't you? So what mom or dad wouldn't do that? What mom or dad would think twice about putting his own life on the line for his child? But there was a big problem for Jochebed and Amram. They had at least two other kiddos that they had to think about. They had at least two other children that they need to protect. There was Miriam and there was Aaron, Moses' big brother and big sister. So they needed to protect their whole family. They couldn't just think about baby Moses. So when they could hide this child no longer, when the authorities had gotten so close, they were so hot on their trail, when they just knew something was up in that household and they had to take these measures, Amram and Jochebed put a plan into motion. They did what they needed to do in order to save their baby's life and then also to keep their family safe at the same time, to keep it intact. So verse 3 says that this woman, his mother, took a wicker basket, a basket probably made of reeds, papyrus reeds, some suggest. And they waterproofed it. She did, the woman did. She waterproofed that basket with tar and pitch. So she made a little ark, very similar to what that big ark was made of. But what was covered with that tar and that pitch. That's the way God had Noah prepare that ark and waterproof it. And she put this little baby into that little basket, into that little ark, and set it in the Nile, on the banks of the Nile River, among the reeds, to float there. Let me tell you something about these actions. These are not the actions of a desperate mother who is frantic about saving her baby. No way whatsoever. These are the calm and methodical and well-thought-out measures taken by a woman who knows what she's doing. Taken by a woman who's making every attempt she can to give her baby not just the best chances in this world to live, but even to prosper and to flourish greatly. She painstakingly waterproofed that little ark, and she made certain that her little beautiful baby, that little well-favored child, was safely afloat in that river. And then, verse 4 says that his sister Miriam stood at a distance to see what would happen. Once again, that's not happenstance. She was placed there by her mother and her father. She was a sentinel at the ready to see what would happen, and she was ready to go and make her move at the appropriate time to secure that child's safety. She was there. She was put in place, and she was ready for phase 2 of the plan. Phase 1, get the baby out of the house, in the ark, in the Nile, and make sure he was safe to float there. And then phase two of the plan, we read about that in verse 5. Pharaoh's daughter came to the Nile to bathe. Well, wasn't that just the greatest stroke of luck of all time, that Pharaoh's daughter just happened to be walking by the baby at that time? I got to say, I don't think that was luck at all. I think that's all part of the plan. This area, I believe, was thoroughly scouted out. They knew the MO of the princess. They knew her daily routine. They knew her habits. This was likely a regular, if not a daily, washing in the Nile. This was likely a ritual bathing. She probably wasn't going there to get clean. The people of the land of Egypt believed there was mystical power in the water of the Nile River, and especially royalty. They believed that they could just contact some of the magic in that water if they went and bathed in that every day. But Moses' parents, they couldn't orchestrate every part of this scenario. You can lead a princess to water, but you cannot make her look for your baby son. But lo and behold, there she was walking by the Nile, and she's walking with her attendants. She spots something peculiar in that water, floating there, a little basket, a little ark, a little chest, a little boat, floating there. Shouldn't have been there. And just another stroke of luck, right? She just happened to notice that baby. I don't think so. I don't think the powers of godly parents were the only powers that were in effect here. These people did this by faith. They had faith in the God of heaven, and I believe God's hand can be seen throughout this story. His fingerprints are all over this story. And she sends, that is Pharaoh's daughter, her maidens into the water to fetch that basket. And in verse 6 we read, when that basket was brought to her and she opened up and she looked into it, she saw that beautiful little baby crying. It said the baby was weeping, and Pharaoh's daughter was moved to pity. She felt sorry for the little guy. Now look, she knew it was a Hebrew baby. She said that. This is one of the Hebrew women's babies. She knew that. And she knew the edict that her father had made. Her own father said, these children must be killed. But let me ask you, what woman with half a heart could look at a beautiful crying baby and then send him away to be killed? This was just a perfectly conceived plan. This woman was powerless. She was a powerless pawn in the plan of God. She was done for. When she saw that baby, he had her at hello. There was nothing she could do but just fall into this trap. And just then, verse 7, the baby's sister comes by. Once again, this is unbeknownst to Pharaoh's daughter that this is the baby's sister. And she walks right up to her and asks her, hey, can I go get a Hebrew woman to nurse this child for you? That's pretty amazing to me. Do you think that daughters of royalty were in the habit of taking advice from daughters of slaves? That they could just walk up to them and give them their advice and they would take it so candidly? Somehow, this young girl, Miriam, had gotten into the good graces of Pharaoh's daughter as well. Either from prior knowledge of her, some dealings with her, or she was just so caught up in God's scheme that God granted this sister favor too. And in verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter said, yep, that's a great idea. You go ahead, you go get us a Hebrew woman to nurse this child for me. Well, who are you going to call to do that? Who is just going to be the perfect candidate to nurse this child until the point she's going to give her back to Pharaoh's daughter? Well, the baby's mother, of course. And Miriam calls for her mother and brings her to Pharaoh's daughter. And I just love this part of the story more than anything. The princess tells her in verse 9, take the child away from me, telling Moses' mother this, not knowing it's Moses' mother. Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. Now I want you to think about this. Isn't this the most splendid story you've ever heard in your life? A Hebrew baby who has been ordered to be killed, to be mercilessly thrown into the Nile River to drown. Instead, he's hidden and protected for 3 months, and he's carefully and lovingly placed in the Nile in a basket that's waterproof, and he's found and protected by the daughter of the very one who issued the death decree, the very one who gave the death sentence to this child, who gave that order. And then he's given back to his birth mother to nurse and raise, and she's paid handsomely to boot. Who but the great God of heaven could pull off a scenario such as this? This is obviously the working of the Almighty God of heaven. And then verse 10, we read, the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Don't you just know that giving up that little boy the second time was not the slightest bit easier than it was the first time that she had to give him up? That had to be a very difficult thing for her to do. And don't you also know that this godly woman, that her faith in her God and in her son's destiny, it had grown to the point that at least made it bearable to part with her little boy for the second time? I think she just had to know, she just had to be convinced that God was behind all the events surrounding his birth and his early life, and that he would take care of her baby boy. Now, the text doesn't say how much time lapsed between the two exchanges. We can't be certain how long that his mother actually got to keep him and how old he was when she handed him over to Pharaoh's daughter. But he obviously stayed with his birth mother long enough to be firmly rooted and grounded in the principles of true religion, in the instruction of the true and living God, and to have instilled within him the strong sense of his Hebrew nationality, because these things stayed with him all the days of his life, even up to 120 years later when he passed from this earth. And then verse 10, it says that Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses. And it said she named him that because I drew him out of the water. You ever stopped and wondered in this story what his birth mother named him? That's peculiar to me that it's not listed in there, that it's not specified in there. Names are very important things, especially to the Hebrew people. The names that they give their children had great significance. And especially when God was the one giving that name. But evidently, the name that Moses had from birth must not be that important, because if it was, God would have told us what that name was. Let me tell you something about that name Moses. It is extremely significant for us. Because I drew him out of the water, the woman said, I named him Moses. That name Moses literally means to draw out. So this princess really had no clue just how deeply she had fallen into the hands of God and his plans to redeem his children, Israel, even down to the very name that she selected for this boy. For he was going to be the one who would draw God's people out of their slavery, of their hostile captivity. God could not have chosen a better name for this boy if he had selected that name himself. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm not so convinced that he didn't select that name for Moses himself, the one who would draw his people out of their torture and their bondage. I really love this story so very much. Such a beautiful story. The undercurrents of this narrative are just infused with hope and encouragement and evidence of God's providential care for the people that he loves. I believe this account gives ideal expression to what is said in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. It's just a prime example. Those who love God, those who are serving him, those who are called according to his purposes, how he just makes things work out for their betterment. Just a wonderful example of that principle in action. What can we pull away from the story of Moses and his infancy that we read about in chapter 2 and his birth? What can we take home? What can we make our very own? What can we extract from this story that help us be a better Christian, help us be a better person, and help us to be stronger in the faith and to encourage us and lift us up when the times are hard? First of all, just a couple of points. The first thing is, the God that Amram and Jochebed and Moses served, he's the very same God that we serve. He values in us the very same things that he valued in those people. God really values faith and faithfulness and godliness. He really values in his people when they have the determination of heart to do what is right, no matter what, no matter what the cost. God wants you to have the courage to do what is right in his sight, no matter what the people in your life try to do to you, no matter how they might try to pressure you to do otherwise. And if we can do that, if we can learn from these people example, if we can just be brave and stand for the truth and stand for what is right, no matter what is going on around us, no matter how much danger or how much hardship it might cause us, God's going to take care of us. He's going to make everything work out for us. And let me tell you something else. Even if we don't feel like we can do it, if we don't feel like we can handle it, if we don't feel like we can bear up under that burden, if we pray to him and ask for his help, he will help us to make it through. He will help us to see it through to the very end. He'll help you be strong. And then just one other point, and we'll be done with the lesson today. One other application for us. And that is that we can count on God just as surely as Moses' parents did. I don't know what your view is about God and your life, but I want to assure you this morning that God is just not sitting idly by. He's just not watching your life unfold before Him. He doesn't do that. God is not merely a spectator. Did you know that? He is working things out for your own good, for your very good, right this very moment. That's just a fact. Now, it's also a fact that things might not always go in our lives the way they want to at any given moment. That's just the way it is in life as well. But hear me good on this. Listen to me. If you're faithful to Him, He will make sure that it all comes back full circle. If you're loving Him, that's who God makes good things work for those who love Him. If you're loving Him and serving Him right, He'll see to it that you get every good thing that you need in this life. And you know what He'll do like no one else can do in this world? He'll turn all the negatives into positives if you will let Him. He really will, but you got to let Him, and you got to love Him. And if you stay faithful and true, look, you can just always count on God to make things right in the end. He always will. He'll always make things better for you. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 613 to give you a chance to obey the gospel this morning, to put Jesus Christ on in baptism if you haven't done that. And after you get your songbooks turned there, I would ask you just to allow me to lead us in a prayer before we dismiss this morning. So if you're ready to do that, can you bow with me? And we'll have a prayer together, and we'll pray for God's strength to do the right thing like Moses' parents did. Our Father God in heaven, we just want to thank You so much for waking us up to another day of life and for giving us the opportunity to live on this earth, that You've given us every good thing that we need to sustain this life and to have pleasure and enjoyment in this life and to be the kind of people that You want us to be, Lord. Thank You for this Lord's Day and for the opportunity to worship You and to learn about Your truths, to learn these lessons from Your Bible. But God, we pray You'll strengthen us, Lord. We pray You'll strengthen our resolve to always do what is right, no matter what. No matter what other people in the world are doing, our workmates, our schoolmates, our neighbors, our family. Help us to always trust in You, Lord. And we pray You'll strengthen us to do what's right when we're tempted not to do that. We pray, Father, that You'll help us always to trust in Your goodness and Your providence, and that You'll see us through any tough situation. Father, we're convinced that You're going to make all those things, those good things, work together for our good if we'll just love You. Father, we pray You'll help us to love You the right way. We pray You'll help us to love You not just with our hearts, but with our minds and our bodies, that we'll be obedient to You, that we'll love You in faithful obedience to Your word, not just in word, but in deed. And we pray, Father, You'll give us the vision to look past the here and now, past any difficulty we might be in, any hardship, any aches, any pains. And just help us look into eternity and to see and to know that greater and more glorious things await for us if we're faithful to You. We thank You so much for Your examples in the Bible that we can learn and be encouraged by other people's faithfulness, that we can be assured that You will treat us as well as You did them, Lord. And we thank You for all these things, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And amen. Well, thank you for being here today. Now's your opportunity to do your part, to meet God on His terms. If you are of a mind to do that this morning, if you would like some prayer, if you would like some further study, if you would like to be baptized into Christ, we're here to help you with those things. They'll help you get closer to God. Anything we can do along those lines, you let us know that. You come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing, and we'll take care of that for you.